You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
So, a few of us in this room will probably remember this moment, but those around my age or older or might remember someone named Baby Jessica. Does anyone know what I mean when I say Baby Jessica? All right. So, a few of us remember Baby Jessica. If you don't know who Baby Jessica is, in 1987, an 18-month-old named Jessica McClure, she was playing outside at her aunt's house, and while her mom was distracted, she slipped into a well, a very small well. It was 22 feet beneath the surface in this really slender shaft, and she was trapped there for 2.5 days. It took 2.5 days for rescue teams to figure out how to rescue her. It was actually the space shuttle explosion. It was the second round-the-clock TV coverage that had ever happened in America. CNN covered it for 24 hours, well, actually, like 24 hours for 2.5 days while America watched. It was one of the biggest rescue missions ever. And while she was down there, I mean, they sent a little microphone down. They could interact with her, and she was either crying or she even at sometimes would sing nursery rhymes to just pass the time. One of the rescue workers said, "I still remember her singing Winnie the Pooh. I'll never forget it." And so it was really tough because they had, in order to extract her, she had fallen so down so low that there was rock harder than granite. And so ultimately what they did is they had to drill down a second shaft next to her and then drill across without obviously injuring her. So it was that's why it took so long. They had plan after plan of execution, and they wanted to do it in a way that saved her life, could actually, and obviously by this picture, you'll see they did rescue her, and amazingly, she only received very minor injuries. Like, I think she had one toe that had to be removed because it had gotten gangrene, and she has like a scar on her forehead. But otherwise, she ended up okay. She's still alive today with 2 children. And so it was this amazing moment that all of America was focused around the rescue of this little girl named Jessica, who's now become known, if you're my age, as Baby Jessica, because I was old enough to remember watching this along with the rest of America. You know, and we all love rescue stories like this, don't we? Especially when they end up like this one did, with a good ending. However, I don't know if all of you know this, as I was kind of researching rescue stories, most of them, rescue missions come at a cost, particularly to the rescuer. Typically, the person doing the rescuing is putting their own life at risk. And even if they survive, most of them actually experience some significant post-traumatic stress syndrome from the intensity of the event and risking their own life and the aftermath of attention they get. And so today, as we kind of kick off this new series in Galatians, we're going to be talking about our God who risked everything to rescue us. And so we're going to answer 2 questions today as kind of an introduction to the book of Galatians. What are we rescued from? And what are we rescued into? And so over the course of this summer, as I said, we're studying this book of Galatians. And we like to do a book study over the summer, partly because it's a good way, if you're traveling, to stay connected to what's happening in the life of the church. Because Galatians is actually a pretty short letter. You can read through it in 15 to 20 minutes. And so I recommend you to get the most out of this, to read through it several times, meditate on it, memorize parts of it, watch the Bible Project video on it. Just immerse yourself with it as we're kind of digging through it step by step over the course of the summer. But if you don't know anything about Galatians, it was Martin Luther's actual favorite epistle in the New Testament and was very significant in sparking the Protestant Reformation, if you're those of you interested in church history in the 1500s, which is kind of where the whole Protestant movement came from. And so this letter that we're going to be digging through, it's about being rescued. It's about being set free, and it's about being transformed in life in the spirit, and it's ultimately about coming home, which is so interesting that you picked that song this morning, Craig. I was like, God has aligned our hearts when I heard you playing that, because this really is a book about coming home. And so today, as we're just introducing this letter, because it is a letter written by Paul to the church in Galatia, to multiple churches, I wanted to provide you with just an overview of just the first part of this letter. And I'm going to show you just the beginning part of the Bible Project video, not the whole thing. You can watch the whole thing on your own time, because frankly, Tim Mackey does a much better job unpacking in a very short period of time kind of a picture of at least the first part of this letter, so you'll kind of have a good setup for where we're going. So I'm just going to show you a couple minutes of the Bible Project video, if you have it.
Paul's letter to the Galatians. It was written to a number of churches in the region of Galatia, where Paul had traveled on one of his missionary journeys. You can read the stories in the book of Acts. He wrote this important letter from a place of deep passion and frustration. Here's the backstory. Christianity began as a Jewish messianic movement in Jerusalem, but its message was for all humanity, and so it quickly spread beyond Israel. By Paul's time as a missionary, there were as many non-Jews as there were Jewish people in the Jesus movement, and this sparked a huge debate that we know about from the book of Acts chapter 15. Historically, the covenant people of God were focused in one ethnic group, Israel, and they were set apart by the practices commanded in the Torah, like circumcision of males, eating kosher, observing the Sabbath. And there were many Jewish Christians who believed that for all of these non-Jews to truly become a part of God's family, they needed to obey the laws of the Torah. And so some of these Jewish Christians ended up coming to the Galatian churches. They were undermining Paul and demanding circumcision of all these male non-Jewish Christians. And so many of them were. And when Paul found out, he was brokenhearted and angry. And this letter is the result. He first challenges the Galatians with his summary of the gospel message about the crucified Messiah. He then argues that this gospel is what creates the new multi-ethnic family of Jesus and Abraham. And then he shows how this gospel is what truly transforms people by the presence and power of the Spirit. He opens by expressing his bewilderment that the Galatians have embraced a different gospel. It's the one promoted by these Christians who badmouth Paul and demand circumcision. So Paul first defends the authenticity of his message and authority as an apostle. He was commissioned by the risen Jesus himself to go to the non-Jewish world. Remember the story from the book of Acts. Paul says it was only later that he went to Jerusalem to consult the other apostles like Peter or James. And when he told them he wasn't requiring non-Jewish Christians to be circumcised or eat kosher, they were in full support. But this tension ran deeper. Peter had come to Antioch to visit and see all of these non-Jewish Christians, and he was eating and mingling with them. But when some of this Jerusalem opposition group showed up in Antioch, Peter caved under their pressure. He stopped eating with these uncircumcised Christians, and he was avoiding them. And so Paul confronted and accused Peter of hypocrisy, of not staying true to the gospel. For Paul, demanding these new Christians to become circumcised and Torah observant, it's wrong-headed for all kinds of reasons. First of all, because it's a betrayal of the gospel. Or, in his words, people are not justified by the works of the Torah, but rather by the faith of Jesus the Messiah, and we have faith in the Messiah Jesus. To be justified, or literally to be declared righteous, it's a rich Old Testament term for Paul. It's when God declares that someone is in a right relationship with him. They're forgiven, they're given a place in God's family, and they are being transformed by God's grace. And it's Paul's conviction that no one can be justified by observing the commands of the Torah, but only by the faith of Jesus. This is a dense phrase, and it could refer to Jesus' own faithfulness in living and dying on our behalf, or it could refer to our own trust and devotion to Jesus. Either way, the point is clear. People are justified only through trusting in what God did for them through Jesus, not by what they do for themselves. At the heart of Paul's gospel is this claim that when people trust in the Messiah Jesus, what's true of him becomes true of them. His life, death, and resurrection become theirs. Or in his words, I've been crucified with the Messiah, and it's not I who come back to life, it's the Messiah living in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the reason anyone can say that they are right with God or belong to Jesus' covenant family, it's not because they obeyed the laws of the Torah. It's only because of what Jesus did for them that they could never do for themselves.
So it's really good. Good stuff, yes. And you can finish it kind of on your own time, or we may show bits of it later on. But I wanted to kind of give you an opening of what this book is all about. And so just review what we're going to be talking about today. What are we being rescued from, and what are we being rescued into? So this letter starts, as all good letters start. Actually, I just feel the need to pray real quick before I dive in a little bit. So let's just do that together. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. I pray right now that you'd be depositing gifts of faith, your faith, from your faithfulness. And God, I pray for each one of us that we would hear from you this morning, that you would open up the eyes of our heart to see you and experience your love for us personally. I just pray you put your power on this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're opening this book, which is a letter to the churches in Galatia, and it starts, as all good letters do, with a salutation, which is just like we usually say, dear so-and-so, or to whom it may concern, or hey, what's up, or whatever, however you're starting your letter. But Paul actually packs a ton just into his opening, and that's all we're going to talk about today, just the opening to this letter to these churches. And so as you're reading this, you should be reading this as these are churches that Paul planted. And so this is the heart of a father, a passionate father writing to his children that he can't be with, but would he do anything for? In fact, later in the book of Galatia, Paul says in chapter 4, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I mean, he has the passion of a mother or father for children that are kind of going astray, and he can't be with them. And so that's the feeling that's coming out in this letter as you're reading it. So he opens with intensity right out of the gate, and he's trying to be loud in this letter. It says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So he's saying a lot. As Tim Mackey said right out of the gate, he's reminding them about his own authority as a big A apostle to be bringing this message, that he was commissioned not by men, but by Jesus himself to bring this message. And that he's reminding them of what the true gospel is. Because as we'll unpack later, they're getting led astray, they're getting confused. And so he's reminding them, like, what is the gospel? Like, what have we given ourselves to? He's reminding them of this rescue mission from the beginning was and is that Jesus gave himself for our sins. So what are we rescued from? Paul says here, from the present evil age. So what does he mean by the present evil age? What is that? Well, I'm curious, have you ever wondered kind of what spawned the New Age movement? So the New Age movement kind of got big in like, it kind of started in the 70s, but it kind of got big in America in like the 80s and early 90s. That's when I remember it. You know, lots of little stores opening and crystals and all kinds of stuff right around the New Age movement. If you don't know what the New Age movement is, here's a definition from Britannica. It says, a movement that spread through the occult and metaphysical religious communities in the 1970s and 80s, it looked forward to a new age of love and light and offered a foretaste of the coming era through personal transformation and healing. So this concept that we're living in a present evil age is not just something that followers of Jesus are aware of. Clearly, there's lots of people longing for something new, that hope for a future of love and light, of transformation and healing. This seems to be a longing in most human beings' souls. I mean, you have to live under a rock not to be aware of the darkness hovering all over the world and leading to things, big things like wars and genocide and systematic injustices. And to make it more personal, I'm sure you've experienced darkness coming toward you, maybe through people or systems or communities. Or to make it even more personal, if you're honest, I'm sure you've experienced darkness seeping up from your own soul. Even the best of us find ourselves judging others at times or curtailing the truth to make ourselves look better, or struggling with pride or envy or self-pity or greed. And so this present evil age is pervasive. It comes at us, and it comes from within us, and no one is exempt from experiencing its effects. And so the people drawn to the New Age movement are responding to this God-given desire for something new, a new era, right? For rescue from the oppressive reality that we're all experiencing. And so Paul in this letter is saying there is only one way to be rescued. We all feel it, but I'm reminding you, there's only one rescuer, and there's only one way to be rescued from the present evil age. And you won't find it from any other spiritual element, and you won't find it from within yourself. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." So how are we rescued from it? How are we rescued from this present evil age? Paul says, not by the law, not by your traditions, not by your efforts, not by your religion, not by your striving or performance or personal holiness, not by anything to do with you at all. We are rescued through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, period. Paul is saying you can't subtract from it and you can't add to it. His sacrifice is sufficient. And man, this reality almost seems too good to be true, doesn't it? I mean, we still think we can and should save ourselves, heal ourselves, earn God's salvation, but we can't. Paul in this letter is yelling at you. You can't. He's yelling at the Galatians. You are rescued by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." So finally, and we'll unpack this in the coming chapters, but we will see that we're not just rescued from this dominion of darkness, but we are rescued for something and into something. We are rescued for freedom. We'll read later, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We are rescued for transformation. We are rescued for adoption. Chapter 4 talks about we becoming God's children, becoming heirs of the kingdom. And we are rescued into a family, a restored relationship with God and with each other. You know, I've shared this story before, or bits and pieces of it, but I'm just going to share parts of it again. When I was in middle school, my oldest brother, who was in high school, had developed a severe drug and alcohol addiction. And he had been put into several long-term facilities to try to, you know, bring healing, and none of them were working. And the last one he was in, they basically called my parents and said, "You have got to find a long-term residential program for him, or he's not going to make it. Like, he needs something more." And so, miraculously, we found this amazing program called Kids Helping Kids, a couple hours south of us in the Cincinnati, Kentucky area. And so at 16, 17 years old, my parents took him and dropped him off into this program where he was going to live. And we would go down every week for these kind of like parent open mic night kind of thing, where we would all sit in the audience and all the kids in the program sat up front. And the kids were working through what they called phases, which were kind of aligned to the 12-step AA program. And as they worked through the phases, the first phase was the toughest one, because that was the one where they kind of strip you down and break you, and you have to really start the program. And once you start doing the work, you can move kind of toward phase two. And once you're on phase two, you can start coming home for the weekends with major restrictions, but you kind of get reconnected with your family, began the healing process with your family. And so, you know, I was around sixth grade at the time. And so once again, we were traveling down. You know, my brother had been in the program for several months. He'd even tried to run away at one point. And so we'd gone down, and usually you sit there and each of the kids pop up to their feet. And if anything new happened, they'll say like, hey, phase three, phase four, they'll yell something out. But most of the time, the parents and the family members would say whatever they wanted. And the kid on stage would just basically say, love you, mom, love you, dad, that kind of thing. And so I'll never forget the day after several months of him being in this program. We were there once again on a Friday night, and when it was his turn, he just popped to his feet and cried, coming home! And he rushed out and just ran straight into my father's arms, because phase two meant you got to come home. And I'll never forget that moment, because it was so powerful, and it was literally the second time in my life I'd ever seen my dad shed a tear. And he hugged my dad, went down the aisle, hugged each of us. And as I just actually saw my brother last weekend, who's a grandpa now and very devoted follower of Jesus, doing super well in his life. But I remember that marking the beginning of our healing journey, of his healing journey and the restoration healing journey of our whole family. And when I was reflecting on it, it is such a picture to me of like the prodigal son story, isn't it? I mean, it literally was this moment of my brother just looking at his family and saying, coming home, and running straight into my father's arms. You know, it really was a picture of homecoming. And the reality is, all of us are like my brother, Rob. I mean, we may not develop a severe drug or alcohol addiction, but we're all in bondage to something. We're held captive by things too heavy and oppressive for us to manage. We're all scared and angry teenagers who cannot help ourselves. We need to be rescued, and we need to come home. We need to cry out to our Father, coming home, and run into the arms patiently waiting for us. And the way has been made. The gospel is all about homecoming. It's about coming home to God, is coming home to ourselves, and coming home to each other. God is scanning the earth, and he sees all his beloved children shackled and held captive and imprisoned, and he's saying, I've unlocked your cell. I've removed the shackles. I've handcuffed your captor. I've rescued you through my son Jesus. Now come home. Why don't we stand and take communion together? If you're a follower of Jesus, we have an open communion table, and what we're doing today is we are celebrating our prison door being opened. We're celebrating our shackles have been taken off, that our captor has been handcuffed, and this is our invitation to come home to arms patiently waiting for us. This is a step into freedom. And so as the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat this in remembrance of me. Let's take the body together. And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, and as he poured out the wine, he said, this is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, poured out for this new covenant of freedom and grace that I've invited you into, life in the Spirit. Let's take the cup together. So, Lord, I pray that you would fill us fresh with your Spirit right now, that you would fill us fresh with the hope of the error that is broken in Jesus. The new age is here now, and it is to come. And so we welcome the new age. We welcome your Spirit to come now and move among us. We welcome you to bring healings and deliverances and new levels of freedom and most of all, deeper levels of intimacy with you, that we might actually experience running into your arms and that full sense of belonging fully to you, part of your family. And to say, come, Holy Spirit, have your way with our time and space today. Thank you for making the way for us, Jesus. Thank you for your death on the cross so that we could live freely and lightly. In Jesus' name. As we move into worship, I just want to invite many of you to receive prayer. What was really highlighted for me was that although the way was fully made, for us to walk in our freedom, my brother had to choose to take that step off the stage and run into my Father's arms. We do have a choice to respond to what the Father's offering. And his arms are open wide, but we have to choose to step into them. And so if that is not something you've done, if you're kind of holding back, I just invite you to come. Just receive the gift that has been offered you. The way has been made, it's open, but we have to step into it so we can actually experience the freedom, experience the shackles being taken off. And some of you today, even though the kingdom is broken in, you're still experiencing bondage in certain ways. You're experiencing that present evil age in some area. It could be in your physical body. It could be in your mind. It could be a relational issue. So I just invite you to come back and receive prayer. If you feel like you're under the oppression, that's still messing with us today. And then we had a couple words this morning we were praying, and one of them was left shoulder and right wrist. So if either of those speak to you, please come back to get prayer. And if anyone else has a word, you can come talk to one of us and we can share it. But please come back and receive prayer.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.